the first chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, verse number 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless, please, Lord. Lord, I want to properly communicate that which you've given me to bring to the folks tonight. And Lord, I do pray that you'd please help me and anoint me. Lord, use our time together, Lord, to your advantage, to do things in our lives that need to be done. And Lord, I feel like tonight it's one of those opportunities, Lord, for us to hit reset buttons in our lives, to do some self-evaluation. Lord, the Lord's Supper certainly set the stage for that. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to continue that over into the message. We thank you, Lord, for your sweet, sweet Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that, Lord, this week is the week we stop and look back at the Calvary's cross. We look back at the empty tomb, the resurrection, and all the power, Lord, of our wonderful God. I pray, Lord, that that power would descend upon our church, Lord. Lord, that you would use us, please, as a proper candlestick for this community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Most of you have, at one time or another, and probably many of you several times, have sat through and listened to some preacher teach through the book of Revelation and go thoroughly verse by verse through the book of Revelation. I will say it's one of my favorite books. I think in many ways it's a very much a challenge to understand and ascertain all that it contains, but I never read the book of Revelation without having my heart stirred. We give away the New Testament on CD. I think I've said this many times, but I think one of the most life-changing things you can do is to quiet yourself somewhere and to just turn on the book of Revelation and listen to it read from beginning to end. By the way, not only is that an amazing thing, a very stirring thing to listen to, but also the Bible promises you added blessings if you'll simply do that. And one of the ways to get the blessings of God in your life is to read often or to listen often to the book of Revelation. Let me tell you what's happened in chapter 1. Stay with me on an introduction here, and then I think that I'll be able to keep you with me after that, but you're going to probably at the first few minutes focus on purpose. John is the last surviving apostle. Every other apostle has given his life through martyrdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tradition tells us that they tried to do John in also, but God would not allow that to happen. So finally, they put him on an island called Patmos and said, if we cannot kill you, we will quiet you. We will eliminate your influence, your ability to influence anyone for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll turn you into a Robinson Crusoe. We'll turn you into a hermit. Oh, you won't be able to touch anybody, affect anybody, help anybody, bless anybody, and convert anybody. Well, you know, every time the devil comes with a plan, it seems like God's got a better plan. And I'm sure John, for a while there, walked around thinking, Lord, what have you done with me? Why in the world have you allowed this to happen? What in the world effect can I have here? Why don't you just take me on to heaven now? I can't do anything for you. And about that time, this new revelation was given to John, and John was used to write the book of the Revelation. And you know, through this, he touched more people than he ever would have had he been out there preaching to individuals in his lifetime. And so we see this wonderful appearance of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And Jesus appears and gets John's attention. And this, I wish I had time to teach through the whole chapter. Chapter 1 is astounding. And John got to see a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Can I say this? No matter where you're at in your Christian life, from time to time, you need a fresh vision of Jesus Christ.
I need from time to time a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not too many things that get wrong in your Christian life that can't get righted if you just find Him. If you just ask Him afresh and anew, Lord, I need to see You in Your glory. I need to see You in Your power. I need to see You in Your holiness and Your righteousness. Just, Lord, let me see a fresh vision of You. And I'll tell you, that hit a reset button, done some things in John's life, and prepared him for the task at hand. Now John, in verse number 19, is told by Jesus that he is about to become a dictation machine. He's about to become a secretary. He's going to be given words, and he's going to be shown things, and his job is to go into the writing business, to author, to write down in detail all of the things that he is seen and has seen. Notice verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. He did that in chapter number 1. The things that he has seen was the fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Then it says, and the things which are, he's also supposed to write the things which are, and that is in chapter 2 and 3. That is the seven letters to the churches that were in existence at that time. By the way, I'm going to emphasize this, but this was real churches that existed at that time, real letters to real pastors of real churches at that time. Now, I'm not going to fuss with you and argue with you, and I think that there's some credence to the idea that each of these letters represent a time frame and all of those things. But sometimes, folks, I think we just try too hard. I think if you're not careful, you're going to lessen the impact of these letters by trying to put some letters to apply to certain time periods, like some of them don't apply now. They all apply now. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We don't pass up the first seven letters and say the only one that applies to this age is the letter to Laodicea. That would be foolish. That would be wrong. And so these were real letters written to real churches, to pastors of those churches, to be read before their people. These are direct communiques between Jesus Christ and seven local New Testament churches and their pastors. And so that's what John did. He sat down and he listened to what Jesus said. And in chapter number 2, verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, and John obeyed and pulled out a pen, got a parchment, and began to write out exactly what Jesus wanted to communicate to the church at Ephesus. Then he got out a different piece of paper in verse number 8, and he addressed it to the angel of the church of Smyrna, and he wrote word for word exactly what Jesus wanted to communicate to that church in Smyrna. He did that to seven different churches, seven separate pieces of paper, and then he put these letters in envelopes, and every once in a while, about once every several months, Bud Bovenshin would come by and gather the mail, and so John was waiting out there in a boat, hoping Brother Bud would come, and he did finally come, a little late, but he came, and so Brother Bud, if you'll come up here, I've got letters here that I need you, since you're qualified to do this, I need you to deliver these letters. These are seven real letters. And we're going to do a little play acting now so that you can get this firmly in your mind. John finishes these letters. By the way, these aren't letters from John. These are letters from Jesus. He just dictated the contents of them. And then John saw to it that they would be delivered. So if you'll make sure that those seven angels get those seven letters, I'd appreciate that very much. And what's that? Don't have stamps on it. It's a good thing the U.S. government wasn't in control in those days. We'd have never got these letters, man. Yeah. I knew I... Did you deliver them? Right now. Already taking a break? You haven't been on the clock but about 2 minutes. That's government work? Is that what it is? Okay. So if you'll just get those things delivered. And so seven different pastors are going to receive these letters. These are real letters on real parchment delivered by hand to real men who were at that time pastoring real independent local, I believe, Baptist churches, maybe not by name, but certainly by doctrine. And I will assure you, by some of the things that were corrected by evidence here in the Scriptures, these were no doubt real Baptist churches, and you've got them all delivered. And oh, wait, there's one for me too. All right, good. All right. Now, John has done that. Now, each of these men then open these letters. You, gentlemen, you can do that now.
and they read this letter that was written to them, and then I'm supposing this was delivered on Saturday, sometime in the week, and then on Sunday morning, each of these men stood before their congregation and read this letter. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the pastor getting up and saying, "Folks, I have received a letter from Jesus Christ. It was written by the hand of John the Beloved, but it is from Jesus Christ, and he wants to communicate some things to our church." Now, this is the interesting part, and this isn't in the scripture, but of course it's true. The Monday after the Sunday, where they all read the letters, there was a pastor's fellowship planned, all right? So all of these pastors came, all right, to the Church of Laodicea, who was their monthly rotation to host it. So if all of you men will come with your letters. Now, if you're like most pastors, what you want to do is you want to take these letters and you want to put it back in the envelope, and then you want to hide it, okay? Because you're not sure whether these other preachers got letters or not, and you want to make sure that if they didn't get letters, you don't show them your letter. And you're hoping that some of the preachers have letters where they're getting chewed out more than you were getting chewed out in your letter. So, of course, they gather together. Come on up here, gentlemen. And, of course, what we do at these fellowships is eat and drink coffee and gossip about other preachers. Amen? So we want to make sure we do those important things. That's what's on the agenda tonight. And so these men, they're kind of talking small talk, you know, how'd yesterday go, everything good, you know. And they're all thinking the same thing. Man, this letter in my pocket weighs 1,000 pounds, and I wonder if I'm the only guy. So finally, the pastor of Laodicea says, "You guys haven't got anything lately, you know, interesting in the mail, have you? Anything like that? Because, so, yeah, did you get a... Because I got this. Am I the only one?" And every one of them brought it. Every one of them brought it, amen. All right, now, so we start talking about this. Isn't this amazing? I mean, Jesus Christ sent me a letter, sent all of us a letter. And so now we're curious as far as what each other's letters said. So first of all, we want to find out from the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Who's that? And that's you, isn't it? You haven't even seen who's addressed to, have you? There it is, all right. You don't even know what church you pastor. By the way, if you've never gone through a Sunday as a pastor, on Monday sometimes, I don't know what church I pastor. So, what does yours say? And so you're going to read it to the rest of us, okay? Go ahead.
And to the excuse me.
You preach hard on Sunday sometimes. You mess your voice up a little.
"Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlesticks out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, and thou hast the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, and have... And that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God."
Amen. Now, say, Brother Jerry, did each of them actually get to hear what was written to the churches? I don't know. But I know this. We get to read all seven letters. We're privy to everything that was written. So then we have the pastor of the church of Smyrna. And we're curious about, what did he write to you?
"And unto the angels of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith this first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death."
Now, we're hurrying through this, but I'll bet you at this
fellowship. They laid that letter out. Every preacher looked it over. They examined it phrase by phrase, word by word. They were trying to discern what the Lord was saying, what the Lord needed us to learn from that. And then finally, when we got done with that letter, we wanted to hear from the pastor at Pergamos. Who's got that letter?
To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it.
You know, well, a lot of times we read these letters and we think about what Jesus is saying to them. We see the condemnation, but we also see the encouragement of Jesus Christ to fix those things. So there were some things that this church needed fixed, some things that they needed to overcome that was wrong. There were some things that this church was facing that they were going to have to overcome. By the way, that's the word for the night. Overcome. There were some things that this church was facing. Oh, Brother Jerry, I can't believe some of the things that were going on in that church there. And yes, they'd gone after the doctrine of Balaam. And that's talking about they broke down the barriers of separation with the world. Worldliness was getting in. And before we condemn this church, wait a minute. Jesus let them know what was wrong. Jesus encouraged them to repent. We don't know what happened, but maybe this preacher got brokenhearted. Maybe this preacher got some sackcloth out. Maybe this preacher right here said, you know what? Jesus is exactly right. Maybe he went to his pulpit and wept, and maybe they had an old-fashioned revival. Before we condemn this church, this is just the letter communicating what was wrong. It's not a record. There's no record of the actions they took afterward. But listen, these churches may have had the greatest touch of revival they've ever had in their life. They may have helped energize the next 200 or 300 years of missionaries being sent in church. You know, we just read the problems and sometimes we write them off and condemn them. You say, even Laodicea, folks. You know what? Jesus communicated to them, this is what's wrong, and you need to overcome what's wrong. You need to overcome these things that are wrong. And so it's not, these letters are not just a condemnation. They're a fix-it list, if you will, of things that they need to change or overcome. And you know what? I have a feeling if I got a letter from Jesus Christ, this church got a letter from Jesus Christ, and he pointed some things out, wouldn't we all together focus in to try to fix whatever he saw as problems in our church and try to get those things straightened out? I think we would. All right, the next preacher is the church of Thyatira.
And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the God, Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power unto the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to the shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Brother Casper, I have you and Greg switch places to help me in my mind keep things a little straighter. So here we have the pastor of the church of Thyatira. And again, you say, Brother Jerry, my goodness sakes, there's some real serious problems. There was some real serious problems. But you know what? Jesus let them know what those problems were. And he didn't just condemn them. He encouraged them to overcome the things that they had allowed to slip into the church. And so we had that pastor. Now let's go to the next pastor, which is the letter to the church of Sardis.
And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Amen. By the way, this is good for us. Sometimes it's just good to read the Bible together. Amen. I'm enjoying just listening to them read those letters. What a blessing. But again, here's a church that had some positive things, but they also had a problem. And Jesus wasn't shy at pointing out what the problem was. But the reason he pointed out what the problem was wasn't to condemn them, wasn't to humiliate them, wasn't to write them off. Not a one of these churches does he say, you know what, there's no hope for you. I just want to let you know, I'm taking your candlestick, that's it, bud, you're done, I'm done with you. Not one time will you see Jesus in the letter of any of these churches, no matter what problems they had, where at the end he does not give them encouragement to recoup, encouragement to overcome, encouragement to revive, encouragement to go forward and to do what they used to do and to be what they used to be. And then we have the letter to the church of Philadelphia, and I'm going to get down here.
And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them a synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. But do I lie? Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
That's good. Boy, all of us pastors have been listening. And, you know, I'd like to think what happened at the end of this. Now, I know that I'm supposing here. I know that Pastor Jerry's using his imagination. Could you imagine seven pastors that got a clear vision from God? What were the pros and cons, the positives and negatives, the plus and minuses in their work? And could come together and absolutely share that with all honesty with each other. You know, you ask preachers, how your church is going? Oh, great. You know, everybody I've ever asked, it's oh, great. I don't believe it's always oh, great. I don't believe that for 1 minute. It's not always oh, great here. It's not like we don't have problems here. It's not like we've arrived here. It's not like we don't have things we need to overcome right here. And so sometimes, you know, there's a haughtiness in the ministry. Men won't just be honest with each other. Everything going good? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And inside, the guy's dying. It's not going well. The Satan's fighting them. He knows there's problems. Sometimes he knows what to do about them. Sometimes he don't know what to do about them. But wouldn't it be neat if pastors could get together from time to time? This is the kind of pastor's fellowship I'd go to if I could find one, Brother Fred. Or maybe it turned into an old-fashioned prayer meeting for each other. It's just people, men get on their knees and say, Lord, I want to pray for my brother in his church because they're facing this. And God, I'm not condemning him. My heart's breaking for him. And Lord, you know we've got problems too. And begin to pray for each other and uplift each other. Maybe this thing turned into a revival. Maybe these seven churches that we have forever in our mind written off as being this, 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 and this wasn't this after they got that letter. Maybe they took the challenge that Jesus Christ gave them when he told them, overcome. And he promised them specific rewards if they would overcome. There's some problems, but you can overcome them. There's some serious situations, but you can overcome them. There's some things that have crept in, but you can overcome them, you see. And then you get to the church of the Laodicea, and that pastor says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in the throne. By the way, Jesus said, I know what it was to have to overcome some things. Don't forget that I'm not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. I know what it is to face obstacles. I know what it is to face challenges and have to persevere and have to overcome and have to do it anyway. And you know what? I read this letter to the Laodicean, and the sad part, Brother Derek, is many times when we're preaching, we never go past verse 18. We just want to condemn this church, but Jesus said, I love you. That's why I'm rebuking you. And he said, listen, be zealous and repent. And who's to say they didn't? It's a shame that the church of Laodicea is forever going to be known as the lukewarm church. But maybe after they got this letter, Brother Greg, an old-fashioned Baptist revival hit that, and they just got slobbering, crying right with God and got some things straightened out and said, you know what, Jesus is right and we're wrong, and there's some things we got to face, and we've got to overcome this, and we can overcome this. He promised us. He said, I overcame some things, and you can overcome the same thing. I'll help you. And maybe these seven pastors, maybe these seven churches are getting a bummer rap. Maybe you know what? All we know about them wasn't the end of the story. Amen? And he went on to say, he that hath, and I got to preach in there, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father on the throne. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now let me just review this. The name of the message tonight is Seven Obstacles Every Church Must Learn to Overcome. I think in the life of a church, every one of these obstacles are going to be present. And folks, listen, sometimes we have to be honest about where we're at. And listen to me, church. I'm not asking you so much to evaluate your church tonight as I am to ask you to evaluate yourself. Because you know what? I'm the church and you're the church. We're the church. The people are the church. You know, a lot of times someone wants to set back and they want to evaluate Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Well, if you're going to do that, you ought to start with yourself. You are Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's so easy to sit around and say, well, I think this is wrong, that's wrong, this wrong's that wrong. Well, have you ever sat and looked at your own heart and said, is this wrong, is this wrong, is this wrong, is this wrong? You see, this first pastor here, they had a problem. They needed to overcome something. You know what they needed to overcome? They had lost their first love. I mean, they started out doing all that they did because they were absolutely 100% in love with Jesus Christ. But after a while, they lost that as their first motivation. And because they lost their first love, read the letter, they also stopped doing their first works. Because listen, if you love Jesus, you're going to love what He loved, and you're going to love to do what He loved doing, and His mission is going to become your mission. Are you listening to me? But they had a problem here. They lost their first love. This church had a problem too. They were being persecuted from without. You know, folks, there's going to be times when we've got to look around at our church and say, you know what, folks, we've lost our first love. We need to just take some time and fall in love with Jesus all over again. And maybe it's not a whole church. Maybe it's just you, or maybe it's just me. I mean, every one of us has got to be able to evaluate and be honest where we're at. And by the way, listen to me. I pray that you'd get this in your heart. When your preacher gets up here and preaches against sin and encourages you and rebukes even at times, folks, listen to me. Whoever I love, therefore I rebuke. And I don't do it to put you down. I do it so some of you will begin to confront some things and see some things and repent of some things and fix some things. And we've gotten to the point in our fundamental churches where we're so hard-hearted and stuck in our ways and stubborn. We're right and everybody else is wrong. Listen, I'm afraid if we got a personal letter from Jesus Christ telling us these things are wrong, you need to fix it, I'm not sure that we would fix it and humble ourselves and really fix it. Say, Brother Jerry, if I got that personal letter, I would. You got one. There it is. Preacher gets up and preaches and says, folks, Jesus wants this. Jesus says this. And if we're not doing it, we just ho-hum. You know what? Listen, folks, here's the thing. Here's the great message for tonight. Do you know what? That your longevity and the effectiveness of your service to Jesus Christ personally, long-term, and the effectiveness of this church as a whole is really going to be contingent on our ability to overcome things in our life that get wrong, to face them and overcome them. And the people that are willing to overcome, God always offers huge rewards. We're going to get off track. You're going to get off track. I am going to get off track. Sometimes it's going to be that I stop doing things around here because I love Jesus and I start doing it just out of duty or service or because the preacher expects me to, and my heart grows cold and I don't love Jesus like I used to love Him. Therefore, I don't do the first works like I used to do them. Sometimes we're going to go through times where we're getting persecution from without. And that's what was happening to this church. And you know what? Jesus said, I know you're being attacked from without. And by the way, it's coming. It's coming. And you know what Jesus says? I know it's happening. It's part of my plan. Overcome. 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 Don't let it stop you. Overcome. Here's another church that had a problem with compromising with the world. And that's what that whole doctrine of Balaam's about. I'm not going to try to teach all the letters tonight. You're going to have to trust me as I summarize this. But this church, you know what? This is the CCM crowd. He started letting contemporary Christian music in. All of a sudden, instead of coming up in a tie, you know, he had a nice little T-shirt on. Maybe still a shirt jacket. Maybe Bermuda shorts. I don't know. You never know about preachers like this. This is just the kind of guy that would do it right here. I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you, he's got liberal written all over him, if I ever seen somebody. And he said, amen. And compromising with the world. And next thing, this next church here, you know what? The temptation of joining with churches that were not solid on the Bible. Listen, all of a sudden, you know, this preacher started getting a pretty big church and God was blessing what he's doing. And next thing you know, this preacher and that preacher and this organization, that organization started wooing him and he started making associations. He set aside his ecclesiastical separation. And next thing you know, he's hobnobbing with the ministerial association. And he's going to Promise Keepers. He's taking his walk to Emmaus. And he's getting involved in all of this nonsense out here. I'm sorry, folks. Listen to me. You say, oh, Brother Jerry, don't attack those things. Those things are good things. Listen, you start marrying with people that carry an NIV. You start marrying with people that don't believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. You start hanging around with people that don't believe in eternal security. You begin hanging around people that don't believe in separation from the world. And you know what? Next thing you know, you're going to get a letter from Jesus. And what he's going to say is, I love you, but you need to fix some things. I'm for you, but you need to fix some things. You've let some things get out of whack, and you need to overcome those things. Then we've got this church here, and this one was relying. Listen, this wasn't a bad church, but you know what? It had a good history. It had a good reputation. It used to do a lot of good things, but it was living on its reputation, and it stopped doing the things that it used to do. It was living on... Listen, this preacher's got all kinds of illustrations, but they're all 15, 20 years old. Nothing's happening now. And by the way, we've got to be careful, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I promise you that's true. I'm saying let's evaluate ourselves, folks. Let's be careful. And then we've got this church here. And listen, he said, I set before you an open door. And he said, you know what? You need to get up and you need to start walking through doors that I opened. This man here, he lost his pioneer spirit. This wasn't necessarily a real bad church. They had some problems. They were weak. But you know what? They got satisfied. Jesus said, I set before you an open door. Now go through it. Get up. Stop putting it on. Listen, if you're not careful in your Christian life, you can get to a point where you just put it on cruise control. We're doing enough. We've got enough. We've got enough ministries. We've got enough people. We've got enough missionaries. Oh, I'm giving enough. I'm doing enough. I don't need to do or give anymore. Good night. Where do you find that in the Bible? Mercy. Where did that come from? What in the world? What do you mean? I've never felt like that in my life. I still don't feel like that. But you know what? It's not a it is a condemnation, but it's fixable. It's a rebuke, but it's fixable. I mean, you know what? You can get out of your spiritual rocking chair and decide that if you're still drawing breath, maybe God wants to do something with you. You can stop living off your reputation. You can stop ignoring the open doors. Well, I know that God has this open door, and we probably ought to walk through it, but you know what? Finances are tight, and you know what? We've got this going. Besides that, I wouldn't be able to have all my hobbies. I wouldn't be able to give up all my free time. I'm giving enough to God. So an open door opens. A church should walk through it. People don't want to do anything. They want to be satisfied where they're at. The door closes. By the way, the same verse that says, I open a door that no man could close also says, I shut a door that no man could open. And I think God gives churches opportunities, and sometimes we don't want to walk through them. You know why? Because we're lazy. Because we don't want our lives interfered with. Because we're doing enough. And so we get to that point where we get comfortable. And then you've got this church of Laodicea, and man, they're a mess. They think they're fine. They've got this haughty, arrogant spirit about how I'm rich and cold. And Jesus said, man, you make me sick. You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. Now listen to me. All of these things were true. How do I know they were true? Jesus wrote them. He nailed every one of these churches. He was perfectly fair and perfectly honest with them and absolutely correct with every one of them. But he didn't leave them where they were. Y'all can have a seat and then we'll conclude the message here. Yeah. Stay with me, because the conclusion, the actual body of the message, is going to take no time at all, but the introduction was important. I hope you got it. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and look again at Revelation chapter 2. And I want you to do me a favor. If you've got a pen, I want you to get it out, and I want you to underline a phrase that's found in every one of these letters. Not an exact phrase, but the similarities of these things that are said, the same similar thing is said over and over again. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. In the middle of that verse, you'll see this, to him that overcometh. You ought to underline that. To him that overcometh. That's chapter 2, verse 7, to him that overcometh. Now, if you will, look over in verse 11 of the same chapter. Notice towards the end of that verse, he that overcometh, he that overcometh. Now, Jesus points things out that are wrong, but he said, you know what? You don't have to stay that way. All right, you're facing some obstacles. You know what? You're facing some persecution, but guess what? I expect you to overcome. All right, you've lost your first love, but I expect you to overcome. All right, you've gotten involved in some worldliness, but I expect you to overcome. All right, you've gotten involved in the ecumenical movement. I expect you to overcome. Now look, if you will, in verse 17. Boy, I'm going to tell you, these are letters of hope. These are letters of inspiration. You say, Brother Jerry, they contain rebuke. Amen, but it's not rebuke without hope. I mean, they contain some pretty harsh words, I know, but they also contain some encouragement, you see. And look, if you will, in verse number 26 of chapter 2. And he that overcometh, verse 26. Now look at in the letter to Sardis, chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh. Now, I'm not reading all of these verses, but you ought to read these wonderful promises. You know what, folks? I love this. And I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Let me finish up here. Number 12, verse 12, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh. Him that overcometh. And praise God, even in that rascal church, Laodicea, what a mess they were. But look at verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. He said, you know what? Get up and open the door. Let me come in and help you. Then he says, verse 21, to him that overcometh. So even the church of Laodicea, he was saying, you got problems, but you can overcome them. You've got things that's crept in, but you can overcome them. Now, once you've got all of those underlined, I want you to look up here and listen to me, and I'm going to conclude this thing. Listen very carefully what I'm saying. If you miss this, we've wasted all of our time here, so stay right here with me.
Every single person in this room, if long term you are going to stay effective for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to learn to be an overcomer. Amen. You're going to hit bumps in the road. You're going to get cattywalked. You're going to get off on a side road. You're going to let some things sneak into your life that shouldn't be there. But at some point, the Lord's going to send you a letter. And by the way, that letter will be pointed and specific. You notice that Jesus never minced words here? He will put his finger right on the problems of your life. But Jesus never does condemn without also encouraging and offering hope and an opportunity to get right. Now listen to me, and I plead with you to hear me out. Boy, I wish you in the back would listen to me. All right, I appreciate you having a good time tonight, but this might actually help you. If you can't, in your Christian life, be tender enough to the Holy Spirit of God to listen when He is pointing out in areas of your life where you've gotten off track and you do not have the wherewithal and the ability to overcome and to get back on track, then you know what? You're going to go the way of many, many Christians and end up being an ineffective, sideline Christian who's stuck in neutral. They can't go forward. They can't go backwards. They're just what they are, and they're ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to get away from this haughtiness. Coming to church, sitting there every week like there's nothing wrong with me. There's something wrong with all of us. Now, there's nothing broke. Good night. There's so many things broke, we don't even know where to start. And we've got to be tender enough to let the Lord point some things out in our life and say, listen, you've got some problems. You see, the church that long term keeps the blessings of God is the church that learns to overcome. It's not the church that never loses its first love. It's the church that knows how to overcome losing its first love. And the church that goes long term serving God is not the church that never gets persecuted. It's the church that overcomes persecution. It's not the church that never compromises. It's the church that when it realizes it does it, is doing it, overcomes it. And it's not the church that doesn't get involved sometimes in situations and associations that it shouldn't, but when it's pointed out by the Holy Spirit, they overcome that and they get back on track. It's not the church long term that's going to do something for God. It's not the one that never rests on its laurel a little bit and enjoys just its reputation and stops going forward. It's the one that when it's pointed out to them, overcomes that and starts heading back towards and through those open doors. You see, it's not the church that loses its pioneer spirit that's set on the shelf. It's the one that loses its pioneer spirit. Then when it's pointed out to them that they've lost it, refuses to overcome that, that's the one that gets set aside. You can lose your pioneer spirit, and you can overcome losing your pioneer spirit. Amen. It's not even the church that becomes lukewarm that's set on the shelf. It's the church or the church member that becomes lukewarm, refuses to see it, refuses to acknowledge it, refuses to embrace it, refuses the help that Jesus Christ offers. Hey, he's knocking at the door. The reason he's knocking is not because he wants to come in and beat you over the head. He wants to come in and help you. He wants to come in and revive you. He wants to come in and uplift you. He wants to come get you back on track. Listen to me. Church, listen to me. We can't, listen, it's not like we're never going to get messed up. It's not like we're never going to get off track. It's not like we're not going to, things aren't going to creep in. Well, we've got to be willing to hit reset buttons. Brother Jerry, you're talking about Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Yes. And Blessed Hope Baptist Church is me, and it's you, 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 and it's everybody in this church. Amen. And so what we've got to do is from time to time go through a spiritual checklist. You see, folks, listen, I'm going to get off track. You're going to get off track. I'm going to get sideways. You're going to get sideways. I'm going to get a little liberal. You're going to get a little liberal. Well, at some point, the Holy Spirit's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, listen, I got a letter from Jesus. And you know what? You're letting this happen in your life. By the way, he might show up at a service like tonight and just tap on your heart and start reading you a letter from Jesus. He might show up in a Sunday school class, young people, if you'd set up and listen to Sunday school class. He might show up in a Sunday school class and say to you, hey, you know what? Jesus wanted me to tell you something. There's something wrong you need to get fixed. He may show up on a Wednesday night. He may show up in Master's Club during devotionals. Listen, I don't know when he's going to show up, but I know he shows up. I can testify in my life that the Holy Spirit's never been shy or he's never been... derelict, that's the word I'm looking for, derelict, I should have thought of that, you know, derelict in his duties, he does his job. Amen. Now I may ignore him for a while, or I may
not want to listen to him for a while, but sooner or later he's going to get my attention over something. And then I've got to decide something. Am I going to overcome this or not? I can overcome it. God will give me the grace to overcome it, but will I overcome it? Will I go forward, or will I just continue sliding down, making excuses why there's nothing wrong with me? Now, let me read this to you, and I'll be done. I want. By the way, the little piece of paper that I'm reading to you, I've got right here for you. I wish to God that you would take these things and write them in the flyleaf of your Bible. I wish you'd take this piece of paper and put it inside of your prayer book. I wish there's some. Listen, I believe this is so vital and so important that you ought to look at this every day of your life or once a week in your life, and you ought to say, Lord, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. See if there, Lord, have I gotten off even a little bit? And be honest and confront things. Listen, you don't have to come up here in front of the church and boo-hoo and make a public confession about it, but you better get it right between you and God. There's too much at stake here. So this is what I've got to evaluate. Listen, seven obstacles every church must overcome, must learn to overcome. All right, here's my conclusion. I'm the church. I therefore must guard and maintain, number one, my love for Christ. I must guard and maintain my love for Christ. Above anything else, folks, the very first letter, the very first problem, I think God put them in this order for a reason. Listen, the easiest area for a Christian to get off on is just in losing that first love, that first new convert crying, slobbering, can't wait to get to my Bible, I want to get to a prayer closet, I love Jesus, He's changed my life. Just that new freshness that comes with meeting the Savior. If we're not careful, we lose that. So I've got to guard against that. I've got to maintain that. There's times I've got to be just ugly honest with myself and say, Jerry, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you just don't love Jesus like you used to. You don't long for Him. You don't weep for Him. You don't take the time to sneak off and get in His presence. You don't talk to Him like you used to. You don't listen to Him like you used to. So I've got to guard and maintain, number one, my love for Christ. Number two, I like this. I must guard and maintain my stubborn ability to endure persecution. I just had to throw that little word stubborn in because I have to have an excuse for it, amen? Stubbornness can work to your advantage. My stubborn ability to endure persecution. Now, folks, some of you have been under huge attacks from Satan. You have faced outward persecution. And you know what? It's got you off track. Overcome. Yeah, but Brother Jerry, this happened. Overcome. Yeah, but this wasn't fair. Overcome. Yeah, but I got hurt. Overcome. By the way, join the club. You're not the first one. You're not going to be the last one. Overcome. Yeah, but Brother Jerry, if you knew the circumstance, I don't need to know the circumstance. Jesus knows the circumstances, and He said you can overcome it. But Brother Jerry, I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You absolutely can. Overcome. Number three, I must guard and maintain my ardent refusal to compromise with the world. Ardent refusal. You know, one of the things Dad said to me, and I didn't really realize it, and I don't know how many times in all of the years that I worked for him that I heard him say this. He said, Brother, he said to me, Jerry, listen to me. Part of being the pastor, there is a constant pressure. By the way, this isn't from the world, it's from the congregation. There's a constant pressure to want to just compromise a little bit in this area, a little bit in that area. If some of you had your way, we'd let down in some areas. Why are you wanting us to let down? Why do you lobby for us to let down? Is the cure for this country for us to become less separated from the world? Now, let me help some of you, and I really mean this. I want to help some of you. Some of you have started saying some things that's ridiculous, and you better listen to what I have to say. You start getting this attitude, well, if the Bible doesn't specifically say something against it, then there's nothing wrong with it. Excuse me, but you are a scriptural idiot. Amen. You don't know enough Bible to blow the peach, a fuzz off a peach. I'm being honest with you. Well, the Bible doesn't say specifically there's anything wrong with it. Specifically, you know what the Bible says? If the Bible addressed every possibility, the book would be so large we'd have to haul it around the semi truck. there's some principles that are firmly set out in Scripture. For instance, the three whatsoevers that I taught on several months ago, you ought to go find that tape and you ought to listen to it again. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Listen, let me help you something. Stop looking at the Bible trying to say there's nothing wrong with it and start looking at the Bible and say what is right with it? What is gained by it? How is God glorified by it? Before you start changing the standards in your life and trying to lobby to change standards at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, why don't you come to my office and explain how that change is going to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and going to impact the lost world in a better way for us reaching souls? That's hogwash and you know it. You've gotten off track. You've gotten off track. You're starting to listen to people that are worldly. You're being influenced by worldly people. You don't like standing out. You don't like being different. You want to just kind of fade into what's going on out there in this mess of a world. Listen, Christians have always been distinctive. Distinctively different from the world. I love saying this because it's true and you can't argue it. You say, Brother Jerry, well, how different are we supposed to be from the world? We're supposed to be different as light is from darkness. Ye are the light of the world. The world's in darkness. We're supposed to be light. I mean, listen, when a Christian walks into a room, it ought to be like there's no light in that room, it's pitch black, and somebody walks in with a candle. That ought to be how different we are from the world. That's the Bible principle. That guides you in making some of these decisions about, well, there's nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with that. And pretty soon there's nothing wrong with anything. You're watching movies you shouldn't watch. You're listening to music you shouldn't listen to. You're dressed in ways you shouldn't dress. Instead of looking clean cut and sharp and like a Christian ought to look, you just look like another, you know, drive by the streets here. Just look at what hangs on the corner. You stood out there with them. Nobody know any different. Excuse me. And you can walk around with your little Bible and argue your little points and there's nothing wrong with it. But you know what? Slowly what's crept into your life is that you just are worldly. You look worldly. You smell worldly. You act worldly. You talk worldly. Excuse me. That's wrong. It's just wrong. I mean, when I walk into IGA and I walk into Casey's and I walk into the places around here or I knock on a door, they ought to look at me, listen, they ought to say, you know what? I can just tell you before that guy says one word, he's a Christian. There's something different about him. I don't blend in real well. I'm not supposed to blend in real well. These young men aren't supposed to blend in real well. These young ladies aren't supposed to be able to just blend in real well. Amen. Now, folks, listen, that's what was happening in one of these churches here. Now, listen, it's being pointed out. Hey, Jesus is sending you a letter right now. Are you getting it? The fax machine's running. Okay, the email just, you know, you've got mail. Bleep. You just got mail. Now, what are you going to do about it? Defend it? Attack it? Or overcome it? Because long term, it's going to determine what God can do with you. What he will do with you, you see. And so I must have an ardent refusal to compromise with the world. I must maintain and guard my ecclesiastical separation. By the way, don't let that big phrase scare you. That just means I'm not going to go down here and join the ministerial association. I'm not interested in hobnobbing with any pastor's fellowship in Indiana, even if they have Baptists on them, but they're not separatists and they're not King James and they're not soul winning. They don't stand for something. I'm just not interested. I start hanging around those milk toast, I'll start being a milk toast. I'll start going to Stoll's and ordering pink lemonade and drinking pink lemonade and reading the NIV Bible and I'll turn into a mess. And I'm not going to hobnob with them. I'm just not going to do it. By the way, I'll try to use whatever influence I can on people in this community and preachers on this community to help them come the right way. But if I figure out pretty soon that they don't really want to do the right thing, then you know what? I love them. I'm not going to fight them, but I'm not going to hang around with them. And by the way, you shouldn't either. You shouldn't either, you see. The temptation, my ecclesiastical separation. I must guard and maintain my vision. My vision. Listen, I'm going to speak to my generation right now. If we want to, we can live out our lives on the reputation and the accomplishments of the previous generation, or we can decide that it's up to us to get up and do something now. Now, folks, you're all going to have to decide this one of these days.
If you like things just status quo, you don't have any interest in going forward, by the next one. My willingness to walk through open doors. You know, if that's what you want, then you really ought to have a meeting and we ought to decide this, because I can find your preachers that'll just come in here and maintain and pat you on the back. And you know, you can have that kind of pastor that just lets you set where you are, but you won't set where you are. You'll dwindle and dwindle and dwindle and dwindle down to nothing. Listen, if something's not moving forward, it's sliding backwards. I promise you, because this is an uphill climb. And it's important that you have a preacher. Well, you know what? The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. You need a pastor that has a vision. You need a pastor that pushes you. You need a pastor that doesn't let you sit in your spiritual rocking chair and talk about what we used to do and we've accomplished that and what's good enough. No, it's not. It's not good enough. Good enough. We can't live on yesterday's manna. We've got to have manna today. Thank God for what our forefathers conquered, but there's more ground to occupy. There's new ministries. There's new people to reach. There's places this church ought to go that we've not gone before. There's things we ought to do that we've not done before. Amen. Amen. I mean, Dad never handed me this and said, son, just keep it the way it is and don't change anything and just keep the status quo. That's all. No, he didn't hand me that with that intention. He wanted me to build upon the foundation that he laid. He's not happy to see anything go stagnant or stalemate. He wants to see it go forward. He didn't have the bodily energy to lead that anymore. I do right now, at least. It may change in a week, but right now I do.
Amen.
I'm not old and I'm not tired. And one of these days I will be, and then some young guy can take it from me, but right now I want to do something for God. I've got a vision. I walk around this property, and I walk around this property when no one's else here, and I weep, and I picture buildings being put up, and I picture ministry started, and I picture a fleet of buses. I picture things that if I told you, you'd have a heart attack. By the way, there ought to be a bunch of people out there wandering around with me picturing the same thing. Every time Brother Jerry comes up to the pulpit and gets an eye, says these words, I got an idea. Half of you grab your heart, and the other half grab your wallet. You're smart to grab both, amen? We ought to do something. We ought to do something. I watch Brother Charles, I watch Brother Don, I watch my dad sacrifice so that we can enjoy what we have. We can't sacrifice so that the next generation can be left with something better than we got. I'm just bold enough. I've done it. I'll just tell you I've done it. I said to the Lord, if I'm going to have the mantle, I want the double portion that comes with it. If I take over a church running 250, couldn't I, in 20 years, hand a church over that's running 500 to somebody? Have you gotten comfortable? Are you part of the we're good enough crowd? Let's not shake it up. Let's just enjoy what we got. Let's just, you know, barricade and let's hold the fort, for I am coming. Amen. Think about that, you see. So I've got to guard and maintain my vision. I must guard and maintain my willingness to walk through open doors. And I'm going to tell you, it's a temptation when you get to be our age, and I'm talking about my generation, where it'd be real easy for us to put it on cruise control and just cruise through the next 10 or 15 or 20 years and just be satisfied and pat ourselves on the back and really not leave a mark on this community for Jesus Christ like we ought to leave it. Number 7, I'll be done. I therefore must guard and maintain my Christian zeal and fervor. I must stay hot. I need to keep this pulpit hot. I need to keep this pulpit hot. I need to keep myself stirred up, boiling hot. Dad often uses this illustration, and I've used this very thing. Matter of fact, they're not in this room. I wouldn't embarrass them. I sat in this room this summer with a family that wanted to enroll their children in the school, and two teenagers, and I looked at both those teenagers, and I want you to answer me a question. I said, I want you to describe, I need to know where you are spiritually. Now watch this, because this is a great closing illustration, and I hope it'll help you. I looked at both those teenagers, and I'm done talking to Mom and Dad. I need to talk to you two. I said, first of all, I'll start with you. I said, I need to know where you are spiritually. I want you to be very honest with me. I said, if one is absolutely dead cold and 10 is boiling hot, one is, you know what, I'm so backslidden and I don't care about it, and 10 is, I have never been more on fire for Jesus Christ in my life, where are you? 1 to 10, where are you? Boy said, probably a 4 or 5. I said, okay. Said to the young lady, where are you? 5 or 6. I think she just wanted to be better than her brother. I don't know that for sure, but I said, okay. I said, you know what, listen to me. I don't care. I did not care, and I don't care what your answer was.
because that number is not important. Let me tell you what's important. I said, this next question is important. Are you satisfied where you're at? I don't care where you're at. Are you satisfied where you're at? Do you want to stay a 4 or 5? Do you want to stay a 5 or 6? Are you happy being there? Because if you are, you're not going to enjoy going to school here, because I'm going to irritate the snot out of you. I just want to know. All I want to know, I don't care if you would have said a 1 or a 2. I don't care. I just want to know, are you satisfied being there? And I looked at that boy and he said, no. I looked at that girl and she said, no, I'm not. And I looked at the parents and said, I'll take them if they prove it out. That's fine in there, but now we're in here. It's fine for two teenagers trying to enroll in Christian school, but what about deacons? What about Sunday school teachers? What about bus workers and bus captains? What about us? I'm talking about you sitting there and coming home and taking this list and decide you and your wife are going to sit down and evaluate where you think Pastor Jerry is, evaluate where you think the minister. Why don't you evaluate where you're at? Because you're the church. And by the way, the honest truth is, the only person I can change is me, and the only person you can change is you. You're just wasting your time by doing that anyway. You can't change me and I can't change you. We just got to decide what we're going to do here. So at the end of the service, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get the ushers to hand these papers out, folks. And listen to me, I'd like you to take some time. This is one of those sermons that, you know what, it should just begin a process of thinking and meditation and decision making in your life. For some of you, you'll walk out this door and the ravens of hell will fly down and pick the seat up. And you know what, you won't consider this message for 1 second after you walk out this door. I can't change that. But I'm going to tell you something. If the vast majority of the congregation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church would get a hold of what I'm talking about and say, you know what, if Jesus sent me a letter, forget about everybody else, forget about all these 7 churches that have long since disbanded and disappeared. Listen, that's history. What about me? If I got a letter from Jesus Christ, what would it say? And would I and do I have the concern to overcome? Give me the overcomer. I don't care if you've made mistakes, overcome. I don't care if you're hurt, overcome. I don't care if you've backs, overcome. Give me the overcomers. I don't need perfect people, I need overcomers. You don't need a perfect preacher, you need an overcomer. Give me the overcomers. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd knock loudly at the door. Knock loudly at the door. This is the part of the service, Lord. It's time for me to quiet and step away. Dear Holy Spirit of God, help us not, Lord, to be confronted with these letters, with these truths, and just glibly walk away and not be affected. Please, Lord. We need a touch from heaven. We need a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. We need a updated communique from our Savior. We need to take that letter and spread it out like old Hezekiah did. Spread it out like Nehemiah did. Get on his knees before God and weep over that letter and say, oh God, look at this. Look at this. Help me to overcome, God. Help me to overcome.